Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 9. And reading from verse 18 to 36. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And he prayed. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And then when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I said, we take a break from looking at the armor of God in Ephesians, and we turn our attention, obviously, to the events of Easter and the events of the Lord Jesus Christ's journey to Jerusalem and his death on the cross. And in preparation for that, the Lord Jesus Christ prepares his disciples by initiating this question that is very fundamental if we are to understand anything about the meaning of this season, anything about the meaning of the events of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't know who he is, then that changes everything. If he was just a man and he went through these events, then we will come to the same conclusion as the world does. It was a tragedy. that the Lord Jesus Christ was a good teacher and they got rid of him. What a shame. What a shame. That he didn't want that to happen, but he was a man before his time. And so they destroyed him. But if we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, if we understand his power and his ability, then very quickly we will understand that these events did not overtake the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately followed this path, knowingly followed this path, purposely followed this path. And so this whole passage in Luke is intended to draw our attention to that. Before these events unfold, Luke wants his readers to know exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is, so that these events will be understood in the way that they are to be understood, which is the wonderful redemptive acts that God had promised many, many years ago. This is God's Son. This is the Lamb of God. This is the plan of redemption that God purposed in all of eternity and revealed throughout the Old Testament. And now, as Moses and Elijah, of course, testified to. And now that he's going to put into practice. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself confirms our statement that the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ is so extremely important in this context that the Lord Jesus Christ himself raises that question. The disciples didn't come to him and say, "Lord, can you tell us exactly who you are? I mean, we're kind of confused because you say certain things and you do certain things that completely baffle us. This is not normal. So who are you?" Remember, they had those exact words themselves when the Lord Jesus Christ stilled the storm. They said to one another, they didn't say to him, they didn't say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "What manner of man are you?" They didn't say that. They talked among themselves. "What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him." So the Lord Jesus Christ very purposely then addresses that question by raising it with the disciples. And so he asks them, "Who do men say that I am?" What's the common consensus? I mean, you hear people talking in the light of all the things that have happened. What is the wisdom of this world with respect to that? And so the disciples answer that question. I mean, they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ quite a long time. But he's not asking them what they think, even though in a disguised way he really is. But he's asking, "What do men say that I am?" And so they provide those answers. They said, "Well, some people think that you're John the Baptist." John the Baptist had died at this point already. And so they thought John the Baptist has come back to life. That's what Herod thought. And they said, "And some people think you're Elijah." Some of the other parallel passages raise the name of Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And that question still needs to be asked. I mean, in our minds, I mean, what do people think? What does society think about the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of who he is? And of course, similar kind of things. He was a good man. He was a great thinker. We might even put him up there with the philosophers of the day. But that's all. That's all. And that's what, and in light of all that the Lord Jesus Christ had done, in all the miracles that he had done, all the teaching that he had engaged in, raising the dead, yet in the minds of society, he was still no better than a prophet. They couldn't go beyond that. And as I say, in light of nearly 2,000 years of Christianity and all the impact that it has had on this world for good, and in the light of the devastation of life in this world among people and the terrible conditions in which we live, and the misery that we have created by our disobedience to God's word, society still looks at the Lord Jesus Christ as simply a teacher. And if you press them on that, of course, they will deny that too. I mean, if you say he's a good teacher, why don't you do what he says? No. It's just a title that they give him out of respect, I guess, for the people around them that do believe in him. But in terms of whether they actually follow up on that, they don't. They don't. They live the very opposite of what he said. But when you ask him, yeah, well, he's a good teacher. So the Lord Jesus Christ asked them more directly in terms of who do they think that the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so when it comes to them, we have Peter speaking and echoing what all the other apostles had been taught, that Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, you can just imagine. If there were Pharisees around, if there were scribes around, if there were the Jewish priests around, they would have gagged at those words. They would have, you know, all taken a deep breath and just have been absolutely bewildered and shout, blasphemy, blasphemy. But yet that is what Peter said. And the Lord Jesus Christ confirms that statement by saying that this truth that Peter had confessed did not come from him, but that it came from heaven. It was revealed to him from heaven. Because no man can say Jesus is Lord without the working of the Holy Spirit. No man can say, honestly, I mean they can utter the words, that no man can say with a believing heart, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, without the working of God's Holy Spirit. Without him testifying that to us. Without God revealing that to us. Without God opening our hearts and our minds to receive those words and embrace them as the infallible truth of God. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. So when you say, in response to what the Lord Jesus Christ asks, and you say in your heart, I agree with Peter. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then I say to you, if that is stated with all of your heart and with all of your mind, then I say to you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, man has not revealed this to you. You did not come to this with your own evaluation. No, but God has revealed it to you. And how thankful we must be that that has happened. Because you and I would never have come to it ourselves. You and I would continue to say the same things as the world. That no, as the people of God, we say with all of our heart, with all the conviction that lies in us, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That statement of Peter and the rest of the apostles, Luke goes further to confirm, because remember, the gospel writers want to make it clear. They want to write all the evidence that God has provided so that people will be without excuse. And so he relates this incident that happens 8 days later, but he puts all of these incidents next to each other because they are all meant to serve the same purpose, which is to clarify without any doubt who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So he relates this incident that we speak about as the Mount of Transfiguration, that he takes three disciples with him into this mountain and he prays. And while the Lord Jesus Christ is praying, that we see these two men appear. First of all, his appearance changed, his face changed, his robe became as white and glistening, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Well, here are the Old Testament prophets. The one that they revered most of all, we are the disciples of Moses, they said. And Elijah, that they understood would come again, both of them were here, right before these three apostles. Jesus Christ is not one of the Old Testament prophets. They are standing there with him and talking with him. They are in submission to him. He's not bowing down to them. No, he's speaking. He's telling them what he's going to do. They're speaking about his decease. They're speaking about his upcoming death. There's not a discussion. There's not a debate between them. Christ is laying out for them what they prophesied so many years ago. Now the fullness of time had come. What a privilege they had, Moses and Elijah, to hear it from the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Abraham rejoiced to see his day and saw it and was glad, can you imagine the joy of Moses and Elijah? All that they prophesied, now they saw before their very eyes the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was to bring about these wonderful blessings of redemption. No, here was tangible proof. Tangible proof. Not only of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but all that he said and all that he planned to do, which soon would be challenged, of course, by Peter. The very one that just saw this thing happen. He just saw Moses and Elijah, and they had nothing to say, no negative things to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he opens his mouth in a little while, as you will hear, trying to correct the Lord Jesus Christ. While they were about to leave, and Peter jumps in with both feet and says, Lord, you know, wait a minute. You know, this is a great occasion. We ought to make things to remember this by. So we should make three tabernacles, three booths, three memorials. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And, I mean, he didn't get it. That would be like a church saying, you know, we have such a wonderful minister, we need to have some memorial for him and one for God as well. I mean, how ridiculous that is. How absolutely ridiculous that is. And so God intervenes. God the Father intervenes. He descends upon them in a cloud, and they're engulfed in this cloud. And from the Father's own mouth comes these words, this is my beloved Son. This one. Not Moses, not Elijah, this one. Listen to him. Listen to him. And so Luke lays out all of this evidence that God went through the trouble of providing for us, because only three apostles were there, but it was written in the scriptures for all generations to read and understand and to hear, and how they need to hear that today. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. He's the only one. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. All the pressure that is on us these days to recognize all religions as legitimate and equal is just false. It goes against what God has revealed. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. However nice people may be of other faiths, it doesn't take away from what God says. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. How wrong it would have been for the apostles to say, you know, it's kind of an insult to people around us. I mean, the Romans, the Greeks, I mean, these are wise people. And they got philosophers and stuff. It would be awfully negative for us to go around saying Jesus is the only Savior that there is. But that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. So that the world would not be left in doubt. And in their blindness. No, it's absolutely important and crucial that the world hears from us as we echo these words of God himself. This is my son. This is Christ. Listen to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ not only speaks about his own identity, but also his purpose. Why was he going to go to Jerusalem? What was the point of that? Because he was going to what? He was going to build his church. He was going to gather his people. He was going to usher in his wonderful kingdom. That's what was coming. And it was through his death that it would come. And so when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Lord Jesus Christ says that he is the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So we need to be careful again not to elevate. I mean, in this whole passage, can you imagine? In this whole passage, the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet this is the very passage that people go to elevate Peter to be the Pope. I mean, talk about, he was saying, let's build booths. I mean, the irony of ironies, the church made a big part of the church, has built a memorial to Peter himself. He's the Pope, the ongoing mouthpiece of God. Nothing could be further from the truth in terms of what they have done. It is true that Peter, along with the other apostles, would serve in a very foundational way the good of the church. And since we've gone through, of course, nearly finished Ephesians, we're told that. That is laid out for us very clearly. When it says, talking about the Gentiles, in chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And now notice, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So yes, Peter was going to be part of that foundation. upon which the church would be built. But it's not upon the person, it's upon the office that he had. He was an apostle. He was the avenue by which God revealed his word, just like the other apostles and prophets were. It's in that sense that they are foundation of the church. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Why? Because he is the word that became flesh. So it's in that sense, as being channels of God's revelation to us, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we base our foundation on. It is the word of God. That's why we stand so squarely on the word of God. That's why we don't want the word of God compromised in any way, no matter who is saying it, because it's the very foundation upon which we stand that God built for us. So we take the word of God very seriously. We don't change any dot or any tittle of the scriptures, because it is equally important for our salvation. So we thank God for the foundation that he's laid. That's the foundation that we find in the Word of God. That's the foundation that is the underpinnings of our salvation. Without the Word of God, we have no salvation. It's all in doubt. And the Lord Jesus Christ says not only that he's going to build this foundation for the church, but he's going to protect it. The gates of hell should not prevail against it. I mean, with the upcoming events that were coming and the depression that the disciples would go into and the uncertainty and the fear that would envelop their lives, the Lord Jesus Christ's words are so encouraging. I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. This little band of believers were to be assured that this God that they worship is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and this is his son. And no matter what storm we're going to go through, nevertheless, we are safe in him. People of God, that storm has not subsided. It has increased, and it will continue to increase. And therefore, we need to continue to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gates of hell shall never prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be confident. We need to be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. That as long as we remain faithful to his word, as long as we stand on this foundation, that the world will never overcome us. And so don't compromise the word of God, as so many are doing, in order to be friendly with the church. Let's not compromise the gospel so that the world will receive it, because it is no gospel then. It's just utter, empty, useless words. No, we need to speak, especially as a time as this. As we enter this season, we need to be clear to people what is happening and who the Lord Jesus Christ is, so that as the Lord opens their eyes, then they will see these events in a much different light than they've ever seen them before. No, God has built this foundation for the church, and he will protect the church, and he will go on to perfect the church, as Ephesians also tells us in chapter 5. Christ died for us. He laid down his life. What to do? To cleanse the church, to purify the church, so that the church one day would appear as a beautiful bride adorned for a husband, without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish, blameless before him. He's not going to fail. Let us not wipe our brows and say, "Whoa, we made it for 2,000 years. No, 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 no. We're going to make it until the end. Absolutely. And every work that God has begun in each and every one of us will be brought to completion. There's no doubt about that. Absolutely no doubt about that whatsoever. I came not to be ministered to, says the Lord Jesus Christ, but to minister and give my life as a ransom for many. The cross was not simply a miscarriage of justice, even though it was that. That was due to the envy and the hatred of the Jewish leaders. No, no, no. It was a deliberate plan of God to send his Son to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This journey is vital, but this journey is also personal. It's personal. You cannot look at this in a detached way. Either the Lord Jesus Christ goes for you to the cross, or he doesn't go at all. And we need to know then who he is. We need to confess who he is. Because if we don't confess him before men, he will not confess us before his Father, because we truly are not his. It doesn't matter whether you stand in a crowd of 5,000 genuine Christians, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. But believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be one with God's people. Christ insisted on this path that he got himself ready for. He'd gone all over Israel, but now we're told that he sets his face towards Jerusalem like a flint, uncompromising. And so he tells them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to be arrested, that they're going to he's going to suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to kill him, and on the third day, he's going to rise again. And Peter's response to that is that it's never going to happen. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. It reminds us of a parent taking their child into a corner and giving them a telling off, putting them straight. That's what Peter is doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's putting him straight. The very words of Peter show the foolishness of his actions. He is rebuking, he is rejecting the words of someone he has just referred to as the Lord, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, how ridiculous is that notion? Rather than bowing before the Lord, rather than covering our mouths and our before him, Peter blurts out these words. All meant, no doubt, out of a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But simply because we're doing it out of love doesn't excuse the foolishness of our actions and words. He's telling God what to do. He's telling the Lord Jesus Christ what to do. And he's speaking about the most central aspect of our salvation. He's saying, no, that's not going to happen. He compromised a very fundamental and central part of our salvation also, you remember, in Galatians. And he had to be rebuked publicly by Paul himself. Well, he is rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you think it's just a little infraction, and just a little corrective pat will be enough. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. Is that serious enough for you? Does that indicate to you how dangerous these words were of Peter, that the Lord Jesus Christ attributes them to Satan himself? That's how terrible these words are. No, these events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his going to the cross, is the very heart of the gospel. And if we don't embrace them, if we don't thank God for them from the bottom of our lives. If we do not boast in them, then we don't understand what the gospel is all about. If you want to rush to the places where the Lord Jesus Christ raised the dead and fed the 5,000, did all kinds of miracles, and that's what you want to tell the world, you have no idea what the gospel is. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let our glory be in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we want to show God in all his wonderful beauty and glory and love? Then it's to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to take people. And yet, how many churches are there not that really want to highlight the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ? You too can be healed. You have problems, we can take care of them. That's the drawing card. Where's the cross? Where's the cross? No, it's in the cross that we glory. No, the Lord Jesus Christ paves the way. And though his disciples did not understand it, and though his disciples forsook him, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ had his eyes on the cross, and that's where he went. And we're thankful to God that he did. And we want to glory in that. And we want to follow every step of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to praise him. Praise him. Every step. For it is for you and for me that he laid down his life that we might live. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ became our substitute and walked that painful path to the place where your wrath and judgment upon our sins was poured out in its fullness. And our Father in heaven, every step to us is truly amazing. We cannot believe our eyes that you would send your Son for wretched sinners that we are on that painful and agonizing path that was symbolized by the path of Abraham with his son when he went to sacrifice him to you. But you went through it. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this season may indeed bring light upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might confess him with all of our hearts and with all of our love. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and you would bless this season upon us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.